Good morning, church. I hope you all have had a wonderful week. We're now in pumpkin spice season because it's officially October. If you're a traditionalist like I am, that means you need to hide your coffee, your muffins, because there's weirdos out there like my wife that she wants to put pumpkin in everything. This morning, we're going to be reading in Luke 15. 11 through 32, and it's one of my favorite passages. You may have caught on by now that every time I preach, it's one of my favorite passages, and you would be right. It's safe to say that I'm probably going to say that about every Bible passage. However, when I was considering what to preach, I was shocked that this passage wasn't archived yet in our Kahului sermon archive online. So it's a good grace that it's not yet, and I get to do that today, because Jay could have asked me to preach on a lot of different things, like Leviticus or Revelation, but in his kindness, he gave me freedom to pick, so I'm thankful. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to get into our text this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you that we have freedom to gather and praise you, freedom to hear your word, Lord. Thank you that you receive sinners, that we can be here, Father, cloaked in your robe of righteousness, and know that you love us, Father. So as we look at your word this morning, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit, God? Would you help us to see your word and understand it and apply it? God, would you just guard us from the enemy and guard us from our own sinful hearts that would want to reject your word, that would want to be stubborn, that would get enticed away for anything other than the goodness that you are, Lord. Oh, would you help me now, Father, in my weakness, to just proclaim the truths of your word accurately. We love you, Lord. We give you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're reading along in your own Bible, you can go ahead and turn to the chapter of Luke 15. Our text this morning is going to be from verses 11 through 32, but I want to start with the first few verses to give some context for it. So let's look at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So the him in this verse 1 is Jesus. And the sinners and the tax collectors are moving closer to Jesus because they want to hear his words and be near him. Then we see the Pharisees and the scribes are there, and they're complaining to Jesus that he receives sinners and eats with them. Then the rest of this chapter is Jesus responding to the Pharisees' grumblings, and he tells them three parables. And a parable in the Bible is a story that helps to illustrate a truth or moral. Sometimes the parable is explained plainly for all the listeners, and sometimes the explanation is only shared with a few, like the disciples. In this instance, the parables are plain to the listeners, whether they accept the truth or it's rejected. All three parables are similar in that something is lost, something is found, and then there's rejoicing. And the fact that Jesus teaches three parables with similar examples should tell us, hey, listen, this is really important. Don't miss it. There's a unified message in the three parables that I want you to be thinking about as we read this morning. If you don't hear anything else this morning, I want you to remember these truths. The first one, God seeks, he welcomes, and he receives sinners. God seeks, he welcomes, and he receives sinners. And the second message, God and the angels rejoice when a person repents. God and the angels rejoice when a person repents. This morning we're going to focus on the third parable because it has the most detail and it gives this beautiful picture of a father's relationship to his sons. In this parable, there are three characters that we're going to look at: the son, the father, and the brother. Then, after we look at the details of the parable, we're going to get into the message and application this morning. So let's start with the son in verse 11, if you want to follow along. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." So we see in the beginning of this parable that the man has two sons. The younger son, even though the father is still alive, asks for his inheritance. The custom of that day would be that the older son would get a double portion of the inheritance when their father died. So the oldest son would get two-thirds of his father's estate. And then if there were just one son left, they would get the last third of the estate. So what the younger son is asking for is one-third of the family's estate so that he can go his own way. And in the parable, we see the father responds by dividing up the property and allowing his son to leave. So let's continue reading in verse 13. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." So the son sold his inheritance, which was probably land, livestock. He cashed it out. And he takes that cash into a far country away from his own people. It says that he squandered his money in reckless living. So this isn't a picture of a boy who grew up on a farm and said, "Dad, I don't want to be a farmer anymore. I'm going to go be a banker in the big city." And then he leaves because he wants a different career path. It's more like a picture of a boy who grew up in a family that follows God's commandments, but then he decides he'd rather leave and go to a city a few towns over filled with heathens who worship prostitutes and wine and follow whatever passions their flesh desires. But that party ends in verse 14. Let's read there. "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." So the foolish son spent all of his inheritance. One-third of his father's estate evaporated. He's got nothing to show for it. Then also, the timing couldn't be worse because there's famine. That means food and supplies are becoming scarce. So the son is forced to get a job caring for pigs, which for a Jewish boy, that would be the most repulsive option available. Pigs were considered unclean, and they weren't allowed to eat pig, let alone take care of pigs and feed pigs and be with them all day. It would also mean that he'd be working for a Gentile master instead of someone with the customs of his father and family. Life gets so bad for the son that he starts craving the food that the pigs are eating, and nobody offers to help him. He's been abandoned by the people and the lifestyle that he chose to seek out. The wayward son has hit rock bottom. That means his situation can't get any worse. He's at his lowest low, but then there's a trajectory that shifts for him. Let's read in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned in heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" The son finally comes to the realization that he has recklessly brought destruction on his life. He recognizes life was so much better in my father's house. So we see the son's confession and his repentance, the understanding that he has sinned before God in his wicked living and abandoned his faith to live like a Gentile. And also that he has sinned against his father and his father's house, asking for his inheritance before his father's dead and abandoning his family. So the son makes a decision to return home, and he prepares what to say to his father when he sees him. And this is what he plans to say: "I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am not worthy to be called your son. Treat me like a servant." These thoughts on display are his humble brokenness over sin. It's the realization that he is at his father's mercy. He's unworthy of whatever kindness may be shown by his father. So let's see how the son is received by the father. And let's continue reading in verse 20. And also during this portion of text, we're going to transition from the son onto the focus of what the father's actions are. "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Now, as we look at this portion of text, I want to start off by emphasizing that the father saw the son when he was far off. The son didn't surprise the father by jumping in the doorway. The father was watching for him. There was an eager hope and expectation that the son would return. The father never gave up waiting for him. In his compassion, he was overjoyed to see his son returning, so much that he ran toward him, and he showered him with affection and embraced him and kissed him. And then the son begins the speech that he prepared. "I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son." But what does the father do? He cuts him off before the son can finish. And he calls his servants, "Bring out the best adornments for my son." The father says to prepare the best food for his son and their guests. And the father says, "Let's eat, let's celebrate." These are all physical demonstrations that the father has forgiven his son. And he immediately accepts him back as a son, not a servant. Because there was this expectation from the son that the father may treat him like a servant when he returned. But the father's actions are the opposite. The father calls for a celebration that his son is no longer dead, but he is alive. Praise God. (laughs) Now let's finish reading our text, and we're going to examine the last character of the parable, the older son. Let's read in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He is lost and is found." This is such a great parable because there's no drama like family drama. There's always peaks and valleys to keep things interesting. Most of us can relate to family drama in one way or the other. So the older son hears the celebration, and it's because his wayward brother has returned. And he responds by angrily sulking. He refuses to even go into the party. And the father recognizes that his oldest son isn't there, and he goes outside to plead with him. "Come, join in the party." And there in the conversation, the older son gives two complaints. The first complaint, that he has served and obeyed his father, but never had a celebration like this. The second complaint from the brother, that his brother, whom he doesn't even acknowledge in the story, he just says, "Your son," spent his inheritance on prostitutes, and it's not fair that you celebrate his returning. And the father responds by graciously encouraging the older son. And then he explains to him why they should celebrate. He encourages the son by reminding him that he has always been with him. He says, "You are always with me." And he has given him all the blessings as a son already. The father says, "All that is mine is yours." Then the father explains that it is right to celebrate when one lost and dead is found. He doesn't respond, "That's fair," but "It's right. It's right to celebrate that he's home." So that's the end of our text this morning. Let's go back briefly to the beginning of chapter 15. And I want to review something. And then we're going to talk about the meaning and application for us. So pay close attention to the audience in these two verses. And in verse 1, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So we have the sinners and the tax collectors, and they're lumped together. The Pharisees and the scribes, and they're lumped together. And then Jesus, who we know is the Son of God. Then in the parable, we have the prodigal son, the older son, and the father. And not every parable is like this, but I think this one's pretty clear, that Jesus is intentional in portraying his immediate audience into the parable by aspects of their character. And the tax collectors and sinners, they're portrayed as the prodigal son. They both have sinned against God and are in need of spiritual and physical rescue from death. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're portrayed as the older brother. They both see themselves as self-righteous, whose obedience and service earn their blessing from their father and from God. Neither are happy to show grace to a sinner. And then we have Jesus as the Father displaying his love and compassion to his children. Jesus is the perfect representation of God, the Father's love toward his children, extending his compassion and blessings toward those that are lost and also those that are already near him. Everyone following okay so far? All right. I mentioned earlier that there's a unified message in the three parables. The first message was God seeks, he welcomes, and he receives sinners. That message is clearly shown when the Father is watching with anticipation for his Son. He welcomes him home with an embrace and a kiss, and then he adorns him with the robe of a son. In the second message, God and the angels rejoice when a person repents. This message is clear when the Father throws a huge celebration with food and dancing because his Son has returned. Turned from his foolish, sinful path, and he's come home. The Father also speaks to his older son, and he tells him, "Be happy and celebrate that his brother was dead and is now alive." And we didn't read it this morning, but one of the other parables in verse 9 says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There is an extraordinary and glorious work that happens when the lost are found. When a person repents from their sins and the dead are made alive, it's so glorious that the angels in heaven, her mighty heavenly beings, pause from their heavenly tasks and they rejoice. So let's transition now to some practical application this morning for this passage, for us. Our first application, wake up. Like the prodigal son from rebellious living, there is only an illusion of joy and wild, sinful living. Hollywood and Instagram glamorizes living for yourself, following whatever sinful desires will make you feel good. The world also encourages us to sleep with whoever you want, regardless of marriage. The world tells you, go get drunk, live it up with your friends, live it up on the weekend. The world idolizes having lots of money, buying the biggest house, having the coolest cars. The sinner believes that these gifts that the world would offer are better than the gifts that the Father would give you. That the world's house is better than the Father's house. But we know that's not the truth. My uncle was an alcoholic and a drug addict my whole life that I've knew him. He passed away last year in his 50s. He was not a happy person. I never saw him at peace. Year after year, I witnessed him in some big calamity of his own doing, like getting drunk and having an accident. like getting beat up on the street by drug dealers. He refused to recognize that sin was the disease destroying his body and his soul. Because sin is actually bondage, not freedom. How many famous people have we seen over the years who had worldly success, but they did not find happiness in life or in marriage? Continue living in sin over time will steal your joy, rob your health, alienate you from friends, and it will ruin your relationships with loved ones. So wake up from believing that the world has better gifts than our Father. Be on guard against every idolatry and evil that tries to lure you away from God. Our next application, repentance brings freedom. In each of the parables, it is repentance that led to celebration. Rightly so, because repentance offers freedom, not punishment. Repentance ends the cycle of destruction that leads to death. But repentance can be hard, because repentance involves confession. It involves bringing our sins out into the light of day and not hiding them. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they hid because they knew that they did wrong. They were ashamed. And we're the same. We all struggle with sin, and we can fear being known. We may fear being judged by others, or that our friends won't like us or respect us when they really know us. We may also fear whatever temporary consequences may come because we've harmed ourselves and we've harmed others. So let me put all those fears to rest right now. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus was sitting next to sinners at the table in the beginning of the text. If you read any of the Gospels, you will see that pattern over and over, that Jesus seeks out sinners, and he draws near them with compassion. The father in the parable was watching and waiting with eager anticipation for the son's return. Like the heavenly Father that waits patiently for you and for me. God knows every thought and detail of your life, and there's nothing hidden from him, but he still moves towards you with compassion and love. The Father in the parable demonstrated this truth for us. When he's watching and sees his son far off, and he runs to him. The son confessed his sin and was hoping just to survive with the food and clothes of a hired servant. However, the father puts a robe of a son of righteousness on him instead. The father adorned him with a ring and shoes and said, "Let's celebrate," and he throws a feast. Does that sound like something we should fear? No. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So the humbleness and humility required to confess our sin to the Lord and to our brothers and sisters, it's well worth it, isn't it? Those are necessary steps to putting to death a pattern of sin and walking in repentance that leads to joy and freedom. And our final application this morning, rejoice when the lost are found. Christians should have the best parties. We have an eternal reason to rejoice. The celebrations over a sinner reaches heaven and earth. So we can rejoice here while in heaven the angels rejoice with our Father. The lost are found and the dead are made alive by the power of Jesus Christ. We get to witness and be part of the kingdom of God coming through the good news of the gospel. KBC, I want to encourage you here. I think you do a good job of celebrating what God is doing. You love to hear testimony, and we celebrate baptisms and new memberships. In fact, I know we have a baptism coming up for some of our members. So let's celebrate, let's get excited, let's rejoice like they rejoice in the parables. KBC, I see your joy as you greet visitors and you regularly pray for those straying and lost. I know you love our community because I've seen how you jumped to action quickly when the Lahaina wildfires happened. However, I still want to remind us of the truth in the parable, to continue showing compassion and mercy for the straying and the lost. Let's be careful not to boast in self-righteousness and be mindful that we are all in varying degrees of sanctification as the Holy Spirit works in us. Until we are finally made perfect in heaven, we will all wrestle with the temptations of sin. So let's be known for our compassion and love and patience and not judgment. There might be times when we are tempted to think like the older son in the parable who wanted justice and punishment for the sinner. But Jesus points to a better outcome, repentance. In the parable, the father reminds the older son, who has served him and obeyed him, that all that he has is his. Meaning, we have all the good gifts of our Heavenly Father already. The peace of our salvation, the hope of eternity with God, and God's basic provisions for us right now in our life. And the Father didn't dismiss the rebellious son's sin. He acknowledged that the son was lost and dead. However, the father declared also that it is right to celebrate because the lost son has repented and now he is alive and returned home. So let us rejoice when someone testifies on how God rescued them from sin. And let us hope and pray for those who still need repentance and rescue. We don't need justice in the way that we are tempted to want justice now. Justice happened at the cross already. When Jesus came down from heaven, he lived a perfect life. He gave himself willingly to die on a cross. Justice was completed for all the sins of man by shedding of Jesus' blood. It is by that act that the Heavenly Father receives us all home as sons and daughters. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, we will all be raised to life with him, and the celebration will be glorious. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you show compassion to sinners. We thank you that you grant us repentance and restoration to our lives here and in heaven. Help us to turn from sin quickly by having courage to repent and confess. Help us to love sinners and be hopeful that you can bring the lost back at any moment. Help us to rejoice rightly when they are forgiven. We have all received grace from you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Amen.